Amen. Slava panuv shikni. Praise the Lord, everyone. Dneska večer budeme chválit a slavit naše Pán. Tonight we're just going to continue to worship and praise our God. Amen. Protože on je hoden. Because he is worthy. Amen. On je naše spasitel. He is our Savior. On je naše vykupitel. He is our Redeemer. Amen. Oh, mam rád Ježíši. Oh, how I love my Jesus. Amen. Amen. It's so wonderful to be with you and worshiping God. Amen. Amen. That's why we're here, to worship and praise his name. Amen. Thank you, Brother Byers. It's so good to see you. I told him before church, I said, I'm feeling old because we're measuring how long we've known each other in decades rather than years. Whew. No wonder I've got a lot of gray hair. Amen. Give honor to your pastor. Thank you for the opportunity to be with you. Amen. Amen. And what a great place to be. There's no better place to be in the greater Jacksonville area than right here in the presence of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. God bless you. You may be seated for a little while. As I did, I was raised in the Philippines, but then I spent my teenage years in Central Europe. And recently, well, recently, it's almost a decade ago now, the Lord redirected us. We were pastoring in the Midwest, and God redirected our family, and we have now been back in Central Europe for nearly a decade. And God has been helping us. We've been doing great, seeing God do great things. And so we live in the Czech Republic. We live in the city of Prague. And I know at least a few of you know where that is. For those that don't know, we're basically right in the middle of Europe. To the north of us is Poland. West is Germany. South is Austria. If you go east, you'll go through Slovakia and the Ukraine into Russia. So basically, we're right in the middle of Europe. The way I figure, that's a great place for revival to break out. Amen. Because if revival breaks out in the middle of something, what's going to happen? It'll spread everywhere else. So I believe we're at a strategic place in the kingdom of God. Amen. Amen. The Czech Republic is an incredible place. It's a nation of over 11 million people. The city of Prague, where we live, is over 1.2 million people. That entire nation, we currently have one established apostolic church. We got a big job in front of us. But it's an incredible place to be. It's a nation of castles and cathedrals and architecture. Matter of fact, I've read that there are more castles per square mile in the Czech Republic than any nation in the world. If you walked in and saw the table out there, you probably saw pictures of all those castles and everything. It's, you know, I tell people when you walk into Old Town Square, it feels like you're walking into Disneyland. But it's real. It's not just facades. And it's called Old Town Square, Staroměstská, because Old Town Square is older than New Town Square. You like how they did that? See, Old Town Square is from the 12 and 1300s, so it's old. New Town Square is from the 1600s, so it's new. A little different perspective on what's old and what's new. So it's an incredible place. But as I said, we've only got one established church. But we like challenges, right? Let's make it a little more challenging, shall we? If we like challenges. They did a study of worldwide religions in the year 2019, and they released the studies of the results of that study. That study labeled the Czech Republic as the second most atheist country in the world, behind only North Korea. Survey says in the city of Prague where I live, 82% of the men claim atheism as their religion. We've got a big job in front of us. But thankfully we serve a big God. Amen. He's able to break through the atheism. He's able to break through the tradition. Amen. He's able to break through all of that stuff. And he will have a church. Amen. Amen. God is going to have a church. Amen. And it's exciting to be a part of it. It's one of the most educated places in the world. Brother Byers was saying, I know a lot of obscure facts and things like that. I'm one of those bookworms, okay? I've spent 22 years in college and I have 5 degrees. And I'm one of the least educated people in our church in Prague. It's a challenge. And I've come to the point where I realize I'm not so naive as to believe that I can plant and pastor enough churches to reach a nation of 11 million people. I can't do it. So what do? God has helped us, and a few years ago, we were able to open up a Bible school. And in that Bible school, we're trying to train men and women in the Word of God. While we're raising up men and women in the Word of God, we've started home groups all over the nation. Our plan is, as we graduate students from the Bible school, we're going to take them and say, here's a nucleus of people. Let's start seeing churches rise up. And we believe that with the help of the Lord, we're going to saturate that nation with apostolic Jesus name churches. Amen. Amen. So that's our primary responsibility, is to reach that nation. I tell people, I say, it sounds impressive. I was recently officially named as the general superintendent of the work in the Czech Republic. I said, you get to be general superintendent when you're the only ordained minister. That's So that's our primary responsibility. That's a big job. But in order to help reach Europe, we've divided Europe into subregions and areas. And the Czech Republic is one of 14 nations in our area, in our region. That area that we have labeled as Eastern Europe, 14 nations, over 123 million people, and a landmass the size of the United States east of the Mississippi River. And that entire 14-nation block, we currently have 7 missionary families to reach 14 nations. Several of those nations, we do not know of a single apostolic believer in the entire nation. So what do? Well, we're working together as much as we can. Anytime we hear of somebody who's interested in a Bible study or wanting to know more about God, we're calling each other, seeing who can get there. But 7 families can't reach 14 nations. So we're trying to raise up leaders and ministers all throughout those nations. So not only am I trying to help pastor the church in Prague and plant new churches and run the Bible school in Prague, but I also teach at the Bible school in Mikulovce, Slovakia. I also teach at the Bible school in Bački Petrovice, Serbia. I also teach at the Bible school in Pajene, Serbia. I also teach at the Bible school in Vienna, Austria. I also teach at the Bible school in Glasgow, Scotland. We're busy. But I said all that to say this. Thank you for what you do for the cause of missions. Amen. I just named 6 Bible schools I teach in. Those Bible schools are in existence because of ladies' ministries here in North America. Thank you, ladies, for what you do. I'm able to do what I do because of what you do. I preach in an average of 4 countries each month. I'm able to get to those places and preach because I have a vehicle that's provided by young people here in North America. Thank you, young people, for what you do. I can't do it by myself, but together we will see this gospel preached in the whole world. Everybody deserves to hear that there is hope. Everybody deserves to hear that there is salvation in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It's happening. Amen. And God is doing great things. Amen. And it's just exciting to be a part of it. Thank you for all of your giving. I arrived back a few months ago to start our deputation travels. And my deputation was scheduled to go until July of 2022. My deputation will be completed by about 8:30 p.m. tonight. This is my very last deputation service. This week I purchased tickets. We're headed back to Prague next month. God is doing great things. Amen. Amen. We might as well go out with a bang. Amen. If you're here tonight, you need the Holy Ghost. God can fill you with the Holy Ghost tonight. If you need to be healed by the power of Jesus' name, there's healing in the house tonight. If you need deliverance or peace, whatever it is that you need, God is here to meet your needs. Amen. Amen. So I'm excited about what God is doing. Amen. If you'd like to hear more about the Czech Republic, we do have a table set up out there. You can see me after church. And if you've got questions, I'll answer the questions. And if I don't know the answer, I'll make something up. Anyway. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I've been struggling with which direction to go and what to do. But we're just going to let God do something great. Amen. I typically, when I come to a church, especially if I'm a guest minister, I like to make a deal with the congregation. Is that all right? So I'm going to make a deal with you tonight. I asked Pastor what time you get done, and he told me. I like to ask that because when I teach in those Bible schools, they usually give me 4-hour blocks. And so if you're used to getting out at like 10 or 11, I didn't want to shortchange you. So I'm going to make a deal with you tonight. I was at a service overseas, and in that service, this was not in Europe. I was over in Asia, and we had a guest speaker, and he was up, and he was getting ready to preach. And before he started preaching, he was just kind of talking. You know how preachers do that sometimes? Kind of like I'm doing right now. As he was talking, he said something along the lines of, if you need the Holy Ghost or if you need something from God, if you'll just respond to Him, I believe God will meet your needs. Well, the people that were in that service, they just believed Him. So they just stood up and started coming to the front. Well, the preacher wasn't exactly sure what to do because he hadn't preached yet. So since he didn't know what else to do, he just started praying with people. And wouldn't you know it, they started getting the Holy Ghost and started being healed and touched. So my deal with you tonight is going to be this. I'm going to preach until I'm done or until you decide you've heard enough. If you decide you're ready to receive something from God, if you'll just respond to Him, I don't mind stopping. And I don't mind making that deal with you because did you know that happened in the book of Acts? The Bible says, and while he yet spake, the Holy Ghost fell on them that were assembled there. We claim to be a book of Acts church. So if we claim to be a book of Acts church, I think it's okay if we operate the way they operated in the book of Acts. Amen. 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 So let's just let God do something great. I'm going to start off a little bit slow, but we're going to get somewhere, and I'm going to try to hurry through this. I can't hardly get away from this, and that last song we sang, His Love Never Fails. As they were doing practice before church, God quickened this message to my heart, and I don't have any of my notes or anything for it. And it's going to sound really weird when I start talking. But your pastor says he usually does Bible study on Wednesday night. And I'll be honest, I'm more of a teacher than a preacher. So we're going to kind of preach. Okay? And he said, you're usually done around 8:05. I'm going to try. But I believe that I've got a message, and it's not my typical missionary message. But I believe that through this message, there's somebody here that God is going to help tonight. And I believe God's going to do something great before we leave this place. If you'd stand with me, and open your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter number 7. We're going to begin reading at the first verse, Romans chapter 7. It says this, it says, "Know ye not, brethren," verse number 1, "for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband, so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man." Amen. And they said that they like to have a title, so I'll give this a title, but don't get nervous. We'll just title this just to have something to call it. We'll just call it Divorce and Remarriage. Can you smile at everybody and break the tension that has just arisen in the house? Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Now, just so you know, I realize I'm a guest preacher, and I don't want to make your pastor too nervous. Okay? So, can we all just agree that if things go the way that they should, when a man and a woman get married, the expectation is they'll be married the rest of their life? Okay? And I think we also all realize that if you study the law of Moses and even the New Testament, there can be reasons and causes for divorce and all that. I get that, but I'm not going to get into any of that hairy, scary stuff. If you've got questions about that, you can ask your pastor. You're welcome. But if we can agree that if it all goes as it should, when you get married, that's it, okay? Are we okay with that? Okay, so we'll just go on, okay? When Paul wrote the book of Romans, he wrote it as one continuous letter to the church at Rome. It was not divided into chapters and verses. That came several centuries later. Just so you know, would know where to turn when I said turn to Romans 7. It made it easier to find things. But when Paul wrote it, it was one continuous letter. And Paul was brilliant in what he wrote. He would often build from one point to another until he would come to a crescendo. And there was a logical pattern to everything that he wrote. Okay? So it makes sense that Romans 7 should fall in line with and build on Romans 6, right? Well, do you know what Romans 6 is? Romans 6 is Paul's great discourse on grace. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How should we that are dead to sin continue to live therein? He talks about how we're buried with him by baptism into death. And just as Christ rose up from the dead, so too can we arise to walk in the newness of life. And he goes on to talk about how we're all sinners saved by the grace of God. And then we get to Romans 7. And if a woman marries somebody while her husband's alive, she's living in adultery. Huh? Now, I'm just going to kind of fill you in on my biases. When I begin to read Scripture, I come in with the assumption that the Bible doesn't have mistakes. And so if there's something that doesn't make sense to me, I assume that the Bible is right and I'm wrong. So when I'm reading this, I'm trying to figure out, how does this passage in Romans 7 fit with Romans 6, especially since as you continue reading on in Romans 7 and 8, he goes right back to talking about grace. So as I'm reading through all of this, I began to study, and I studied it. I began to study, what did they think of when they looked at marriage during that time period? Okay. Our concept of marriage, we think of two young people sitting on a park bench, looking deeply into each other's eyes and going, "Oh." But that's not how it really happened for them. Typically what would happen is two dads would come into a room and one dad would say, "Hey, I've got a son and you've got a daughter. They should get married." The other dad would say, "That sounds like a good plan. And how about this? When they get married, here will be her responsibilities and here will be his responsibilities because she's good at this and he's good at that." And they would go through and they would line out the entire married life on paper. Then once they had it all lined out, they would call the two young people into the room and they'd say, "Guess what? We decided you're going to get married. But not only that, when you get married, here's what it'll look like." Well, it was at this point that the two young people had an opportunity, and this is the only chance they had to have a say in what their marriage looked like. But before they would leave the room, they would have to verbally accept the contract as it was laid forth. Once they verbally accepted that contract, they were considered betrothed, which would be similar to our engagements. Okay, so once they would become betrothed or engaged, they would make preparations. They would then get married. Okay, their marriage ceremonies were much like our marriage ceremonies today. And what would happen is the two young people would meet under a wedding canopy known as a chuppah. Okay, they would go through the whole wedding ceremony. Then when they would leave out from underneath that chuppah, they would be considered man and wife. And hopefully from that point forward, they would live happily ever after. Wow. This is good preaching. Why does any of that matter? That matters because I don't believe you can really understand Romans 7 unless you first understand Exodus 19. What's taking place in Exodus 19? The children of Israel have left the land of Egypt. They made it into the wilderness. They made it to the base of Mount Sinai. When they get there, God calls Moses up into the mountain. He says, I've got some things I want to tell you. And here's what he says in Exodus chapter 19, beginning at verse number 3. It says, And Moses went up unto God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bare you with eagle's wings, brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak to the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. Exodus 19, 3 through 7. We read that and we don't catch the significance of what is taking place. But to the children of Israel, something very familiar was happening. What God was doing is he was proposing covenant to them in a way that patterned itself after what was known as the ancient suzerainty treaties, which actually patterned themselves after ancient betrothal contracts. Okay? So here's what God was doing. He was saying, here's what I want to do. I want to enter into covenant with you. But it was laid out like betrothal contracts. He says, you've seen everything that I've done for you in the past. I brought you out of Egypt. I bare you with eagle's wings. I did all of these things for you. Because you've seen what I've done for you in the past, you can have the reasonable expectation I will continue to do these things for you in the future. But if you want to be my people, then I have expectations of you as well. You must be a kingdom of priests. You must be a holy nation. You've got to be all these things for me. Okay? He's laying out both sides of the covenant. Well, the children of Israel recognized this pattern and they recognized what God was doing. So look what happens in Exodus 19:8. The very next scripture says this. It says, And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. What's happening here? The children of Israel recognize what was happening, and they recognize this covenant proposal requires a response. And so in Exodus 19:8, they answered and said, We will do what you have laid forth. You could say in Exodus 19:8, the children of Israel have become engaged or betrothed to God. That's the understanding of what's happening in Exodus 19:8. What do you do after you get engaged? To me, Exodus 19:17 is one of the most significant scriptures in the entirety of the Old Testament. And look what it says. It says, And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. Why is this verse so important? It's so important because of one word that we don't use a whole lot anymore. And it's that word nether. If you study what that word nether means, it literally means the underneath side, the underside or underneath. The concept that's taking place in Exodus 19:17 is this. The children of Israel are meeting God underneath the mountain. In essence, Mount Sinai is becoming the wedding canopy where the children of Israel have met with God. You could say at Exodus 19:17, the children of Israel have become married to God. That's the understanding of what's taking place here. Okay? So then we jump back into the New Testament. Okay? In the New Testament, all kinds of things begin to happen. Acts chapter number 2, beginning at verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Acts 2, 1 through 4. And there are 16 nations and different groups of people that are all hearing them speak in their own tongue. And they say, what's going on in here? Then Peter, standing up with the 11, says, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. In the last days, saith God, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy. All this stuff is going on. And he ends up his sermon by saying, and this same Jesus whom you have crucified is now made Lord and King. Yes. Then when you get to Acts 2:37, they've heard this message that Peter has preached. But then they begin to ask. They say, they realize this message requires response. So they say in Acts 2:37, men and brethren, what shall we do? How do I respond to this message that you've just preached? Well, it could be argued that Peter could have said anything, because in Matthew 16, Peter had been given the keys of the kingdom. But he didn't. How did Peter respond? In Acts 2:38, then Peter said unto them, repent. What is repentance? Repentance is saying, God, I'm sorry for everything that I've done that's against you. But it's more than just saying I'm sorry. It's also saying, God, with your help from this point forward, I'm going to do the very best that I can to live according to your word. If we use the language of Exodus 19:8, repentance is saying, Lord, all that you have spoken, I will do. We need to recognize the significance of what is taking place at an altar of repentance. Repentance is more than just an emotional outburst. Repentance is more than just crying tears. But something is taking place when we come to an altar of repentance. We are making a declaration that says, God, from this point forward, my life is going to be different. We're entering into covenant relationship with God. Okay? And then he goes on to say, and you shall be, be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you get married, you take on the name of your spouse. Okay? I don't have time to go into all of the theological stuff because I'm on a time limit. Unless you want to stay till 11. But just trust me when I say, within a theological sense, wherever his name is invoked, his presence is. So when his name is called over you in baptism, his presence up out of the water, you're a new creature in Christ. Behold, old things are passed away, and all things are become new. And then he says, and you shall be filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. Okay, it's the Spirit of God living and dwelling inside of us. Okay? All of that together is what we refer to as the new birth, and that is the process of entering into covenant relationship with God. Okay? So then the question becomes, well, then at what point are you saved? I'm glad you asked that, because I'm going to give you the answer. And it's yes. When is a woman married? Is it when she walks down the aisle? Is it when her dad hands the hand to the groom? Is it when the minister pronounces them husband and wife? Is it when they sign the documents? Is it when they physically... At what point can you say they're married? C.S. Lewis says you cannot separate any of those things. They are all part of one marriage experience. The same is true in entering into covenant relationship with God. Biblically, you cannot separate repentance from baptism in Jesus' name and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Those are not separate events, but they are all part of one covenant experience with God. Okay? And so if you're here tonight and you have not experienced any of those things, I've got good news for you, because God is still pouring out his Spirit, and you can leave this place in covenant relationship with God, because you can still repent of your sins, you can still be baptized in his name, and you can still be filled with his Spirit. Amen. So from that point forward, Peter and James and John and Paul and everybody, they're going around preaching and teaching and saying, man, God is doing this brand new thing. He's pouring out His Spirit. You can enter into a new relationship with God. But the people that's hearing it, they're saying, wait a minute. How can you say that we can enter into a new relationship with God? Don't you remember what happened in Exodus 19? We're already in a relationship with God. And if you're saying that we can enter into a new covenant, what you are proposing would be tantamount to spiritual adultery. And so that's when we get to Romans 7. And Paul says, wait a minute. Don't you remember that under the law of Moses, there was an exception? We read it in Romans 7. And if a woman's husband be dead, she is free to marry another. So that's why Paul is saying, don't you realize who Jesus Christ was? That's why it's so important to recognize that Jesus is the fullness of God. He is the God of the Old Testament. Because what Paul is saying is, through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, every legal requirement of the Old Testament was fulfilled. And because of His death, He stretched forth His arms, and what did He say? It is finished. What was done? The Old Testament law was fulfilled, and now we can enter into a new covenant with God. Amen. And just so you know, I'm not making all this stuff up. Look at what we read 7, 1 through 3. Look at what 4 says. Paul says, wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law. How? By the body of Christ. Why? That you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So Romans 7, 1 through 3, Paul isn't even talking about natural divorce and remarriage, but what he's doing, he's not deviating from his discussion of grace. But what he is really doing is he's illustrating his message of grace. What he's saying is, he's saying, God loved us so much, He recognized the Old Testament sacrificial system could never take and pay the price for sin. So He Himself came down and He died on the cross of Calvary just so we could have an opportunity to enter into a new covenant with Him. That's how much He loves us, and that's how great His grace is. Amen. I love the grace of God, because if it weren't for the grace of God, none of us would be here. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's the gift of God. Amen. It's only because of His grace. And I love the grace of God. And that's the foundation to the message I want to preach. And I know I've only got about 5 minutes left. And that's just the background so you can hear my message. Because as much as I love the grace of God, there's actually something I love more. And it's the mercy of God. We often use grace and mercy interchangeably, but scripturally they're different things. This all came about because I was doing a study in the book of Proverbs, and I ran across Proverbs 21:21. It says, he that followeth after righteousness and mercy findeth life, righteousness, and honor. I understood how somebody could follow after righteousness, but my problem was I didn't understand how somebody can follow after mercy. So I began a study. I spent 2 years of my life. I devoted 2 years to doing nothing but studying mercy within a biblical context. And I'm going to try to give you a 2-year study in 5 minutes. I'm not going to give you everything, don't worry. And here's what I discovered in simple layman's terms, as much as I can simplify it, it's this. Within a biblical context, the word for mercy in the Hebrew is the word chesed. Within a biblical context, mercy is contingent upon pre-existing covenant relationship. In other words, you are not eligible for mercy unless you are already in covenant. Okay? As I began to study all of this out, I began to study a lot of different things. And what I've discovered is there are a lot of people who sit in our church pews, and maybe even you, who live in condemnation and fear because they don't understand the mercy of God. I want to let you know, if you have entered into covenant relationship with God, you have access to something that the rest of the world does not even have access to. Grace is available to whosoever will, but grace is simply the door that allows us to enter in and to live in His mercy. I began to study the life of David. Remember David? The man after God's own heart, you know, the worshiper, all of that. But David is also the man who committed adultery with Bathsheba. David is also the man who committed murder. It's all the same David. And if you study the chronology of the Old Testament, you'll discover that from the time he committed those sins till the time he was confronted by Nathan, there was a time span of somewhere between 5 and 7 years that elapsed. God gave David a space to repent. Because he did not repent, God sent the man of God to him, and Nathan confronted him and said, David, you are the man. When he was confronted with this sin, David prayed an incredible prayer of repentance in your Bible in Psalm 51. Psalm 51:1 begins, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. He goes on to say things like, my sin is ever before me, against thee and thee only have I sinned. He says things like, purge me with hyssop and I shall be white as snow. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit. He says all of those things in Psalm 51, but the first thing he says is, have mercy upon me, O God. Why can he pray that? He can pray that because he recognizes, even though I have failed, even though I have messed up, I am still a man who is in covenant with God. And because of that covenant, I can throw myself on his mercy and I can find restoration. I don't think it's an accident that the Bible says that His mercy is new every morning. What does that mean? It means I can get up every morning and I can kneel by my bed and I can say, God, I'm not there yet. I'm still a work in progress. But God, if you'll let me one more day, let me live in your mercy. Let me walk in your mercy. The psalmist says it this way. He says the children of Israel were wandering through the wilderness. And then he says, but his mercy endureth forever. He led them by a pillar of cloud by day, because his mercy endureth forever. Pillar of fire by night. But you know what? His mercy endureth forever. But then they messed up. But his mercy endureth forever. They failed here. But his mercy endureth forever. They failed here, but his mercy endureth forever. There are so many people that live in condemnation because they don't understand how much God really loves them. You may be sitting here thinking, if people knew what was going on in my mind, if people knew my past, if they knew my experiences, they wouldn't even let me walk through the doors of this church. I'm here to tell you that the Holy Ghost and the Spirit of God is trying to remind you His mercy is still here. If you have never experienced salvation, I'm here to let you know that you can still repent, you can still be baptized, and you can be still filled with His Spirit. And that means you can walk out of these doors living in covenant with God, and you can have access to His mercy. The writer of Hebrews tells us that we can boldly approach the throne of grace. Why? That we may obtain mercy. Probably the most beautiful example of this you'll find in the life of Hosea. And I'm going to close with this. Hosea was the man of God, called to marry a prostitute, Gomer. They got married. They had a number of children. History tells us most likely those children were not his, but she kept running out on him. Eventually, she leaves him for good. Years down the road, he discovers that she's living as a slave in a slave market. What does Hosea do? He goes to that slave market and he buys her back. Why can he do that? He can do that because he recognizes, even though she has failed me, there was still a point in time where we had entered into a covenant one with another. And because of that covenant, because of mercy, I can buy her back. And we love to quote Samuel. When Samuel says, "For I have desired obedience and not sacrifice, and to hearken to the fat of rams," there's a parallel scripture in the book of Hosea, in Hosea chapter 6, verse number 6. Hosea is speaking in the voice of God. He says this, "For I have desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." What's Hosea saying? He's saying, when you really get to know and understand who God is, you begin to realize what God wants more than anything else is He wants to extend His hand of mercy. Can you hear the voice of God calling out tonight? He's saying, "I want to show you mercy. You don't have to live in condemnation. You don't have to live in fear. Yeah, you may have messed up, but if you have entered into covenant with Him, you can find restoration. You can find hope. You can find peace. Why? Because of His mercy. His mercy is new every morning." David said, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I don't deserve it, but it's His mercy." There's so much more we could talk about, but the Holy Ghost is in this place. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what your past may be. Your past could have been haunting you. It could be sitting by you. You could be battling things in your mind. I'm here to let you know the mercy of God is here tonight. You can find restoration. You don't need to leave here the way that you came in. His mercy is here. We were just singing about how great His love is. Do you really understand how great the love of God is? Oh, how He loves us so. But preacher, you don't know what I've done. His mercy can take care of it. But I did this. His mercy is here. I did that. His mercy is here. But this is my path. His mercy is here. I have desired mercy. Would you stand with me all over this place? God's about to do something. You don't have to live in condemnation. You don't have to live in fear. You don't have to live in hopelessness and despair. But you can tap into the mercy of God. The rest of the world can't even get a hold of it. But you can grasp a hold of His mercy. Oh, how He loves us so. Oh, how He loves us. Do we understand the depth of the love of God? His mercy is here for you tonight. These altars are open. If you need to find a place to pray, His mercy is calling out for you. If you need to get a hold of the throne of God, His grace and His mercy are available to you tonight.